What do you do when it feels like no one cares about you and what you're going through? There will come times in life where it feels like you're trapped in a cave. You're facing difficult, tough, painful, testing seasons. Maybe within your family, maybe at school or at work, maybe with your health, maybe a silent battle within your soul. But to make difficult matters even worse, maybe the people who you thought would be at your side to help aren't there. Maybe your spouse just isn't understanding you and what you're trying to communicate. Maybe your closest friends are all busy and they've got other things to do and oblivious to the hardship that you're facing. Maybe your parents have got their way of thinking in their heads and it just isn't helpful. Psalm 142 was written at a dark, low point in David's life, where he's hiding in a literal cave after fleeing the murderous jealousy of his best friend's dad, King Saul. He's also in a deep, dark, emotional cave, having no one faithful or trustworthy or compassionate to turn to, with person after person after person in his life failing him and leaving him alone. What do you do when you're there where David is? When you as a Christian are in a cave, when it feels like everyone and everything has failed you, can there be hope? Well, this psalm, Psalm 142, shows us the answer. Yes, it's a psalm full of pain, but it's even fuller of hope. Yes, David is in a dark and lonely cave, but then he still enters, in the midst of this cave, a bright, joyful confidence. Yes, we see, as a Christian, in a season of life, you may be in a season of life that threatens to extinguish any sense of hope. But we see here in this psalm the pattern for how to ignite joy and hope in your soul, in your heart. And in this psalm, we see four things that David does that will help you more than anything else will, when you find yourself in a cave like David. Four things. Firstly, from verses 1-4, talk to your Lord. Talk to your Lord. Verse 1, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. You've got to say it. You've got to say it. See, the temptation is when you're in a cave to slink back into the darkness and wallow in it in silence. That's the temptation. Have you been there? You know what that feels like? But David, he doesn't allow himself to get stuck like that. What does he do? He speaks. His mind and his thoughts and emotions don't just wallow in this cave, swirling around and around and around, taking him nowhere. He wants to take himself somewhere. He wants to take his soul somewhere else. And so what does he do? He sets his mind on something beyond this cave that he's in. His heart and his mouth, as it were, throw an anchor to a rock that is higher than himself. A rock to fasten himself to. Now, there are a lot of rocks in life that you could pick. You could find hope in so many different things. What are you going to choose to steady you? What are you going to choose to bring you hope? Well, what does David pick his rock to be? The Lord. Simply the Lord. Verse 1, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. And what exactly does David say? Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Well, doesn't God already know it? Doesn't God already know what David's going through? Well, of course he does. We see this in verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. So why even bother telling God about struggles that he's already aware of? Have you ever asked that question? Why bother telling God about all these struggles I'm facing? He already knows them. Think of this. In the high school where I work, there are hundreds of staff, hundreds of different people that a student could turn to talk to. Hundreds of people, hundreds of options that they could choose to go to. If there's an issue, if there's a problem, if there's a concern, if they're lonely, if they're afraid, if they're in need, there's 100 different places they can turn to. So that being the case, what does it say about that one member of staff that that student picks to go to out of everyone else? What does it say about that one member of staff? It says, in this person, over all the rest, I find something strong. I find something good. I find something worthy of trust. But what's more, it doesn't just say something about the member of staff. It says something about the heart of the student. It says something about the heart of the student. There have been occasions where I've heard that a certain student is going through something. I have the knowledge already. But it's something else entirely when that student decides to come and talk to me about it. In that moment, I haven't learned anything new. I already knew everything. But now, I see more than just their situation. I see their heart. Their heart for me that wants to tell me, and our relationship grows closer. Do you see the connection there with you and God? How it ought to be with you and God? He knows your struggle. He knows what you're going through. But when you choose to talk to your Lord, it does two things. It firstly shows he's worthy of going to. He's worthy of trusting in. He's strong. He's good. And it shows that your heart is choosing him above all else. It firstly displays God is a reliable rock. And secondly, it displays my heart relies upon him. And didn't Jesus say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? What is in your heart is what your mouth then speaks. And so if your heart is full of trust in God, then your mouth will speak to him. So therefore, David says in the second half of verse 3, in the way in which I walk, they've secretly set a snare for me. Was that a secret to God? God already knows what David's enemies have done. It's never been a secret to him. But notice this, David's reliance upon God and his closeness to God is being increased with every word that he prays.
his reliance upon God, his closeness to God is being increased with every word that David brings to God in prayer. That's what's happening. God pours out his heart through his mouth. And what does he tell God? Verse 4. Look on my right hand, he says to God, and see. Now, your right hand, what's he saying there? That phrase, right hand, it's a poetic picture saying that that's where your support is. That's where your strength is. And so your sword would be at your right hand. If you were to sit directly to the right hand of the king, oh, that's an honorable place. That's the place where his most trusted supporter would be. It's where we get the phrase right hand man. Now, what's at David's right hand? What's his strength? What's his support? What's the best card he's got in his hand to deal? Nothing. Nothing. He says, look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Have you been there? You're struggling and no one seems to understand. You make people aware of your situation and they just don't appreciate how much you are heard by it. What's David's response? He says, refuge has failed me. He says, I've turned to this person, to this person, to this group, to that group, but nothing has worked. Everything has failed me. Everyone has failed me. I'm abandoned. Do you know what that's like? Have you been there? You've opened up to people, but it seems like it's in one ear and out the other ear. They don't feel the weight of the burden that is crushing you. They move on as if you've never even told them anything in the first place. So what's David's conclusion in all of his sadness? He says, no one cares for my soul. Have you been in this cave that David's in? Are you even there right now? Well, the temptation is to say, fine, no one cares for me. I'm going to totally withdraw from anyone and everything. If they don't see what I'm going through, fine, they're not going to even see me. We mustn't do that with God. We must never do that with God. We must never withdraw away from him. He must be the place we run to. He has to be. There's no other place. This is the first step to igniting this hope and joy within our souls. When you're in a cave, when you feel no one cares, follow David's lead. Firstly, talk to your Lord. What then? What does David do next? Verse 5, remember your Lord. Remember your Lord. God hears David. David tells God his pain, but David doesn't let his pain become his focus that is then going to shape his feelings and his thoughts. He lets God become his focus. So then God shapes his feelings and his thoughts. He doesn't let his mind soak in the fear of the situation. He lets his mind soak in the fear of the Lord. Do you see the difference there? He brings his situation to God, but he doesn't wallow in the situation and let that fill his mind. He lifts his mind beyond what he's going through to the Lord. And there is his hope. He says, verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. He says, look at everyone and everything else that has failed me. Look at all these vain, false hopes that I've had. What is a strong hope? What is a worthy hope? A hope that won't fail? A hope that always has its door open to me? The Lord. God. He says, not only are you my refuge, you are my portion in the land of the living. This word, portion, it means it's my share of the goods. It's my reward, my inheritance. Now, remember who's saying this. This is David, who's been anointed to one day be king. This is the man who's the future king. Think of his inheritance in the land of the living. Is it wealth? Is it riches? Is it a palace? Not in David's eyes. He says, God is my portion in the land of the living. You can forget a crown. You can forget a kingdom. You can forget riches and wealth and a reputation. God is what I'm looking at. God is my portion. He's enough. I could lose everything else as long as I keep him. This is the man who's been promised the crown. And yet he's content to say, God is my portion. God is my inheritance. And David speaks of his blessings in the land of the living. But think of all the blessings we have beyond the land of the living now through Christ. David's in this psalm, just looking at his life here on earth, think of the blessings you now have after earth. Think of what you now have through Christ, that he's come to earth, died in your place, that your slate that has been marked with all the guilt and sin that you've committed, that is dirty and wretched and vile. Here's Christ with his clean, perfect slate. And that he would swap slates with you and erase yours and pay for your debt forever so that your death will become life, so that he would rise from the dead, so that you could rise too, so that all the blessings he would have in heaven through your faith in him now transfer over to you. And you get all of that? Think of all your inheritance beyond the land of the living. How wonderful is that? How marvelous is that? So what do you do when you're in a cave? What do you do when you're here where David is? You preach this to your own soul. You preach this to your own heart. You remind yourself, you remember how good God is. You remember everything he's done for you. Everything he's still doing for you, even in this cave. Everything he yet promises to do in the future. Those amazing truths become like a glowing campfire that you warm your soul by in the middle of this dark cave. That's what you do. Back in 2020, as part of the Little Lifts series I wrote through lockdown, I wrote this. When sorrows strike us, it can be all too easy to allow our eyes to linger on our problems. They appear to loom over us as we stare and think upon all their intricacies and details. And so when we think of God, we're filled with nothing but doubt and confusion and questions. We can become consumed by anxiety and fear. Christian, shift your focus. Lift your eyes to see the God reigning strong over the sorrows. Allow the sweetness of your Savior and the wonder of his word to captivate your soul, transform your thoughts, and nullify your fears. If we constantly fill our thoughts with our problems, our God seems small and drifts to the back of our minds. If, however, we constantly fill our thoughts with our God, we find, incredibly, that those problems which seemed so large and threatening and exhausting, they are the ones which seem small and drift to the back of our minds. Gaze upon God and have your heart and your mind filled with the peace and hope your soul thirsts for. That's what David's doing in this cave. Can you do that? That's what you need to do. He doesn't view God through the darkness of his sorrows. He views his sorrows through the light of God. So when you're in a cave, when you feel no one cares, follow David's lead. Talk to your Lord. Then remember your Lord. Where does he go then? What does he do next? Verses 6 and verse 7. Ask your Lord. Ask your Lord. Verse 6. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. Imagine you got a knock on the door. And you open the door and it's a man from the council. He hands you a card. And on the card is a phone number. And he says, here's the phone number straight to our main office. Anything you personally need taken care of, give us a call. How often would you ring that number? The man leaves, and then the door knocks again. You open the door, and it's a lady from your doctor's surgery. She hands you a card, and she says, here's a phone number. It's straight to our best GP. Anything you need seeing to, out of hours, no matter how big, how small, give us a call, we'll see you straight away. How quickly would you ring that number? The lady leaves. There's a knock on the door again. You open the door. There's a man from Deliveroo. He hands you a card. On the card is a number. And he says, here's a phone number straight to our main office. If you find anything that you're short of, free of charge, give us a call. We'll deliver it. How joyfully would you ring that number? We used to sing a song with the kids. Prayer is like a telephone. Through prayer, you have a hotline to the throne room of heaven. You have got a direct link to the ruler of time, to the king of creation. How often, how quickly, how joyfully do you ring that number? David asks. He asks for three things. Firstly, attend to my cry. In other words, listen to my prayer. Secondly, deliver me from my persecutors. Thirdly, bring my soul out of prison. Now, it's very easy to ask for any one of those things. Even an unbelieving atheist in a moment of need could pray those things. They could speak those words. But notice what makes David's asking different. What's different about how David asks those things? See, he doesn't simply ask for those things. He reveals the heart he has when he asks for those things. He says, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. In other words, I am desperate. I am in pain. I am in need. I am heavy-hearted. As Stuart Olliott preached here recently, I can't. He says, secondly, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. In other words, I'm totally reliant upon you, Lord, because I don't have the strength to overcome. And the whole reason I'm coming to you is because you do. This is his heart in his prayer. Thirdly, he says, bring my soul out of prison so that I may praise your name. In other words, he's saying, I'm not after selfish gain by being rescued. I want you to look great and mighty in rescuing me. That's what I'm after. Then I'll praise you who alone could do it. He's saying, I'm not after me just having an easier time in this situation. I'm after you getting glory in this situation. Notice how radically different that is from simply praying, God help me. He's saying, God help me because in you I find the only hope I can have. I'm making you my fortress. I'm relying on you as my fortress. And I want your name to be praised. It's totally different. This is a prayer only a believer can pray because it's from a heart only a believer can have. See, an unbeliever might pray, God, maybe you're there. Only a believer will pray, God, you are here. You are my refuge. An unbeliever might pray, I have nothing to lose, I guess, so I'll pray. Only a believer can pray, you are the only place worth turning to, so I'll pray. An unbeliever might pray, fix this for me so my life is easier. Only a believer can pray, do your will so that my life glorifies you. Can you pray this? Do you pray this like David? See, this is the God who cares when no one else will. This is the God who listens when no one else will. This is the God who understands when no one else will. When you're in a cave, when you feel no one cares, follow David's lead. Talk to your Lord. Remember your Lord. Ask your Lord. And then where does David end? What's his final step? Verse 7, hope in your Lord. See, you can talk to your Lord, remember your Lord, and ask your Lord without any real hope in your heart that he's going to do those things, that he's going to help you and be with you. But David is full of a real, concrete, meaningful hope that lifts his spirits high, even though his body is still lying low in this cave. Look at the end of verse 7. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Notice he's not talking about things that are happening right now, is he? He's not talking about the things that are happening right now. Well, where are the righteous friends and supports for David? He's saying the righteous will surround him. Where are they? They're nowhere to be seen for now, but David sees them with his heart of hopefulness in the future, a future that he is certain God's going to bring about. And why is David so certain? Well, God has anointed him to be the next king of Israel. David has God's word, you're going to be king. So David knows, while he's here in this cave, it's impossible for me to remain here in the darkness of this cold, friendless cave, because God has already determined that I will one day rest in the kingdom. Can you see the parallel with you? David has the promise that he would inherit the kingdom of Israel. And that gives him hope. you have the promise that you will inherit the kingdom of God. That ought to give you hope. That's the foundation for your hope. Just like David could lift his eyes from the dark cave he found himself in and look ahead with hope to the day he would stand safe in the kingdom, you too can lift your eyes from the dark world that you live in and look ahead with hope to the day you will stand safe in the kingdom of God, in heaven. And what David says for himself there in verse 7 can be said of you. The righteous shall surround you in heaven, because God has and does and will deal bountifully with you. I like that word. It means he won't hold back. He's going to deal bountifully. He won't be grumpy and greedy and hold things back. He'll deal with you richly, generously. You couldn't even ask for more than what God already promises to give you. Paul teaches us that in Romans. Romans 8, Paul says, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the obvious answer Paul's getting at is, yes, of course, God is going to give us all things. Paul's saying, if God's decided to give us the most precious thing in heaven at the top of the scale, then surely anything else that we would need further down, he would happily give us. And so you hope in the Lord, in who he is, in what he promises. The words of a hymn that I wrote a few years ago, which I've quoted before, sums it up like this. Though I may sorrow, I'll always rejoice, knowing that your presence is near. By your strong arm, I can still have a voice to praise you when my troubles appear. When sorrows hound me like the raging waves, when fear confounds me as the billows roll, oh, yet my joy shall remain, an unquenchable flame still burning in the depth of my soul. What can supply such unwavering joy, holding through my soul's darkest hour? The God whom I'd scorned as a rebel in sin has made himself my shield and high tower. What then can snatch me from your mighty hand? Can tribulation, illness, pain, or sword? No, none can steal me away. This my strength for today, great promises that always endure. Troubles surround me, but I won't lose heart. Looking not to things of this life, I fix my eyes on my heavenly rest. Then hardest trials are made to be light. If all I love on earth should fade and die, I hold a treasure greater than my pain. The matchless beauty of Christ passes all in my life, so death to me is infinite gain. Bold I will sing of your marvelous grace, sweetest of all songs in my ear. Sadness may sting with the bitterest taste, but joy overcomes every fear. I stand on Christ, unshaking through the storms. Whether they cease or still you bid them rage, with all surpassing delight, in this truth I abide. You're with me till the end of the age. When you're in a cave, when you feel like no one cares, follow David's lead. This is what you do. This is the pattern for how you ignite this joy and hope within your soul. You talk to your Lord. You remember your Lord. You ask your Lord and you hope in your Lord. Now, as we close, why do I say your Lord rather than the Lord? I chose to phrase it like that to challenge those of you here who can't say he is my Lord. Who is the Lord of your life? There is something that you have on the throne of your life. There is something you turn to and run to when you need help. Can you talk to your life's Lord and tell that thing all your struggles and know that they will listen no matter what? Can you remember how good your life's Lord has been to you? How much it cares for you? How strong a refuge it will be for you? Can you ask your life's Lord with confidence for exactly what you need, knowing that they are totally dependable? Can you hope in your life's Lord, knowing that no matter what, they will remain faithful to you, that they will pull through and will pull you through to the end? If you are here and you cannot say he is my Lord, sooner or later, like David, you will find that all these refuges that you could turn to, they'll fail you. And there you are, in the dark caves of life, truly alone, forever alone, eternally alone, all because you don't go over to him. The one who designed you and watched you sin and turn your heart away from everything good you've been taught. The one who knows all the darkest areas of your heart and your mind that you keep hidden. The one who sees you hear about his love week after week after week and watches as you push those thoughts to the back of your mind so that you can carry on living your life without him. But despite all of that, he's not closed the door to you yet. Not yet. And so tonight, you can talk to this Lord and tell him about your cave of sin and shame and guilt and hopelessness. You can remember this Lord and the love he gave for you at the cross. You can ask this Lord to forgive your sin and change your heart. You can hope in this Lord to protect you and strengthen you here in the land of the living, and to one day pull you out of the land of the dead, where you no longer belong because he's adopted you and planted you safe in his kingdom. This Lord can be your Lord. Or do you get a better offer from your cave?